And we know that the most precious things in this world need to be carefully guarded. Our country spends millions, if not billions, every year on national security. Because we love this country, we will give of our tax money that it be defended. Businesses, agencies, insurance companies, post offices, banks, they all spend amazing amounts of resources on security to make sure that what they have is safeguarded. Maybe you do the same in your home. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we're bringing the message of God's Word today from Ephesians 5 on the subject of the covenant of marriage. This is so important, and I trust that the Lord will enable us to be gracious, gentle, and kind as we lay out what God's Word teaches on the holy link of matrimony. And I trust there's a word for your own heart to encourage you and to guide you, that you might be a better wife or husband and serve the Lord more faithfully. We are firstly looking at our passage here in the book of Romans, and we're going to ask this question. What is meant by the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you? This statement is linked to Isaiah 52 verse 5, where the Old Testament people of God, because of their idolatry and their assimilation with the heathen nations, well, they really lost their testimony. And the other nations were looking at them with reproach rather than with respect. They reproached them and they despised them. And so the argument of the apostle here is in the word for, because, that is, your conduct is such as to lead the pagan world to blaspheme and reproach both your religion and its author. By your hypocrisy and crimes, the pagan world is led to despise a religion which is observed to have no effect in purifying and restraining its professors. What? A religion that makes men more sinful instead of holier? And of course, the reproach will terminate on the author of your religion. The reflection will be on God, not just on yourself. A life of purity will tend to honor religion and its author. But a life of impurity, well, it does the reverse. It brings God down in the estimation of men. There is no doubt that this was actually the effect on the very life of the Jews. They were scattered everywhere. Everywhere they were corrupt and wicked. And everywhere their religion was despised. Oh, let that never happen in the Christian church. Let it never be said of the people of God that we speak one thing and live another, and therefore bring reproach and shame upon the very message of the cross that we preach. Rather, let us lift the standard high. Let us be like our Lord Jesus, who called men to do more rather than less. And so I trust that you will take this to heart today, and that God will enable you to live in the grace and power of the gospel, a new life, that you may bring glory to God and not shame. Now our message in song today is, Alas and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?
Oh,
regular attendees of this church will know that I do not preach on this subject all the time. From what I listen to on radio of ministries, it seems to be a very common subject in many churches and in many places. And perhaps that's needful. And maybe I have been remiss in not preaching on this subject more, because it is certainly a very vital and important area of church life, because as homes go, the church goes. As marriages go, so does the whole testimony of God's people and the Lord's church. And we know that the most precious things in this world need to be carefully guarded. Our country spends millions, if not billions, every year on national security. Because we love this country, we will give of our tax money that it be defended. Businesses, agencies, insurance companies, post offices, banks, they all spend amazing amounts of resources on security to make sure that what they have is safeguarded. Maybe you do the same in your home. You might have a safety deposit box or a fireproof box, or maybe you just stuff things under your bed. But you want to make sure that some burglar just can't come in and grab it right away. And I think most wives in particular are very careful about what they do with their rings. It would be a horrible, horrible thing for someone just to come and swipe your ring at will. And so if you are leaving your ring, you have a safe place for it, and perhaps especially your wedding ring. Now, you might give thought, time and effort to guarding your wedding jewelry and ring, but do we really give thought and effort to guarding our marriages, protecting the very thing that you couldn't put a dollar value upon? Let me ask you, what dollar figure would you put upon your marriage? Its loss, its breakdown would change everything. And to each of us, it would be at great loss and great cost. And perhaps that's why Lemuel it was who wrote Proverbs 31, talked about the virtuous woman, that her price is above rubies. Can you put a value on a happy marriage? Not at all. And indeed, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and receives favor of the Lord. And so we can say that a happy marriage, where there is joy and contentment and encouragement, building one another up, that we can say this is God's favor upon me. This God has given me this great blessing. All the more reason that we would guard it and make sure we protect it. And when we come to the seventh commandment, we need to learn, what's it going to take that I fulfill this commandment and do not commit adultery? That is, to allow the breakdown of my marriage and to be tempted into some other relationship, to avoid adultery. And I want to set before you today three things, really just three words. And the first one is think. The second one is do. And the third one is pray. And I think if we were to follow these three principles, we would begin at least to safeguard our marriages. Think, do, and pray. This seventh commandment calls upon us to think about it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And this is something we need to really think about. After all, if you were to talk to someone who got into trouble and fell into this awful sin of committing adultery, we might say to them, what were you thinking? And they will, I wasn't thinking. That's what happened. It was a fall. It was not something that I thought about at all. I didn't plan it. I didn't seek it, but I fell into it. And it's because men, women do not think. And of course, this to fall into and commit adultery, it is insanity. It is absolute madness to commit the very thing that's going to destroy the most precious earthly arrangement that you will ever have. And it is absolute thoughtlessness. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "Since the fall, holy love has degenerated to lust. And in a fallen world, love is in danger of falling into lust." Now, true biblical marital love is God's ordinance. Lust is the very thing that is forbidden. And of course, some people fall into what is forbidden because they don't think. I want us today to do a little bit of thinking by just using the word remember. And if you are tempted, that you will think first and remember, well, remember your covenant of marriage that God has ordained. You remember the day that you were married? You remember the vows that you took? Well, think about them. And in those vows, there was that commitment or covenant, first of all, to love one another. And that's an action word, by the way. Love is an action word. It's not something that you can just sit in the corner and mope and be inactive. Love calls you to action. And it means you demonstrate that love. Now, in Ephesians 5, when the word love comes up, it is that Calvary word, agape. It is sacrificial love. And it's not selfish love, but it's about going out of your way to serve, to encourage, to minister to, and to be a blessing to your husband or wife. The other key word in marriage vows is honor. Honor. And of course, there has to be respect. The basis for every marriage is respect. And you must hold your spouse in honor. And do those things, say those things, and work for those things that will honor and bring honor and bring dignity and bring good reputation, good testimony to your spouse. Everything else tears down. Everything else just breaks apart the very thing that you have committed to uphold. There's usually in wedding vows the word cherish. And that's a very special word. Every wife wants to be cherished. And men, whether we admit it or not, we also want to be cherished in the sense that we are loved for who we are, and there is that spirit of truly engaging in caring for us. And when a husband walks through the door at the end of the day and his wife is there to greet him and she says, "Well, how was your day?" that there is that cherishing. One who cares for your burdens, cares for your tasks in life, and truly cherishes. And then keep to one another. That's another part of wedding vows. You have to think about that. You must remember that is exactly what you undertook in marriage, to keep to one another. That means you have no interest, no eye, no desire for any other apart from your own spouse. And then the other final part of a wedding covenant vow is till death us do part. And that's the goal. That is the desire. And of course, that's the commitment. And your marriage is for life. And that is God's will. And that is to be your goal, that you will strive to go through life together as husband and wife. And that's in sickness, in health, in poverty, or if God blesses you with riches, earthly substance, that those things don't become a barrier and a hindrance in your home. Your circumstances may change, but your marriage vows never change. And we have to think, we have to remember those absolutes, especially in times when there's temptation, when there's heartache, and maybe there's tension, that those vows become a very anchor to your marriage. Another thing to remember, and that is to remember your own covenant with your own eyes. The Bible sets this out very clearly for us. Now, I've got a few Bible verses I want to share with you, and I could rattle them off just reading them here. I've got them all set out in front of me, but I want you to mark these, because men and women, these are going to be helps to you in times of temptation. And we have to acknowledge temptation comes our way. And whether it's at work, or whether it's on that trip, or whether it's away from the home, or it's in the home, or it's before television, or the internet, or any other thing, your eyes, and what you allow your eyes to feast upon, it could well be the gate of temptation. Let's go to Job 31 and verse 1. Job, just before the book of Psalms, and Job 31, verse 1. And here is Job, and he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? A covenant with your eyes. Now, that is something very deliberate about this. When someone makes a covenant, it's an arrangement. It's like a resolution. And I've taken a firm resolution that when that temptation comes my way, I'm not going to look. I made a covenant with mine eyes. And you know, it's both eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And you can see here is the right thinking is to not think of the temptation. You understand my reasoning here? You understand what I'm doing with this verse? As a man thinketh, so is he. And your faithfulness to your marriage will have a whole lot to do with your thought processes. And no doubt the eye, whether it's in a journal, a magazine, internet, television, all those things I've already listed. You know, if you're feasting your eyes, therefore filling your mind and thinking all the things that are beyond your marriage, you're going to have awful problems. And there is need to make this covenant. There is need to make this arrangement that you do not look on those things that are beyond your marriage. Psalm 101 is another portion. Psalm 101 and verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So we're not going out the door here. We're staying home. But in your home and in the place of what ought to be of your security, you will pray that you walk within your house with a perfect heart, which is a godly heart. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, when the psalmist wrote this, there was no technology as we have it. And you can think that a man's home in those days would have been a place relatively free from lewd temptation. Today, we have lewdness, the scenes of vice, all too freely available. And every man and woman needs to make a covenant, needs to resolve. If you're going to keep the seventh commandment, both physically and spiritually, you need to make this resolution. I will not feast my eyes on those things that are beyond my marriage. That has to be. If you do not make that resolution, if you do not make that determination, you're going to be tempted and you're going to fall. You're going to so fill your mind that you will be dissatisfied with the wife of your youth, as the Proverbs tells us to be. Another passage is Psalm 119. And I'm taking time on these, and I'm asking you to look these up because I want them to stick. I want them to become really a part of you fortifying your own mind and marriage with God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 37. Now, I want you to see that God's people have had to deal with this down through the years. I know we're living in a modern technological age and all these extra things that can fill the minds and so on become a danger. But I want you to see that this is right in the Bible. And here we're told in Psalm 119:37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And then verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Now you'll notice that we're not going to live in fear of our spouses, but we do fear the Lord. We do want to honor and please Him. And for that reason, because God sees, God knows, and when we fail to keep that covenant with our eyes, we allow temptation to come and we open the door. And someone said, it is not sin that when temptation knocks the door, that's not yet sin, that's temptation. But when you open the door and invite sin in, well, that's then, or temptation in, that's then sin in your life and in your heart. And so, to keep the seventh commandment, we need to make this covenant with the eyes. And remember that God sees. Think about that. There may be no one on earth who sees or knows, but God sees. And when He sees, He knows. In Proverbs 5:3, it says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. So we have words of instruction here, and if we fail to heed the instruction, we're going to open up the way to defeat and to falling. We have in the Bible a very classic example of one who did not heed this advice, King David. And if you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you will see the steps that led to his downfall. You will see that because he did not keep the covenant of his eyes, and he did think about something, someone outside of his own marriage, that he became prey to temptation, and he fell terribly. And we're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and, well, verse 1 really tells us who it is. And it says at the end of verse 1, David tarried still at Jerusalem. And the strange thing is that this temptation came to him not in battle, but in leisure. And he's still in Jerusalem while his armies are out fighting the battle. And how often it's the case that it's when it's in leisure, in time when you're not in the battle of life, that temptation comes. We're told in verse 2, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman. Well, I hope you've been encouraged today through the program of our church and our ministry here on Let the Bible Speak. A man whose heart had been deeply touched by the death of a friend expressed a desire to begin the Christian life, and he told the minister so. "There's just one thing makes me hesitate," he added. "I'm afraid I can't hold out. You know, where I work, there are some pretty rough fellows. I don't believe there's a real Christian in the crowd." For answer, the minister reached down and lifted a flower from the vase on the table. "Do you see this flower, Arthur?" he asked. "It grew right in the mud and slime of a marsh. Yet see how clean and spotless it is. That's because God kept it, and he can keep you too. Stand upon the promise of Jude verse 24, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Yes, we were born in sin, made through the mire of the mud, but God will present us one day as the most beautiful, beautiful Christian, robed in the righteousness of Christ. Until that day, let us keep looking unto Jesus. And now stay tuned with us for these closing announcements.